Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
In the floods that have hit southeast Texas and Louisiana, I just feel led to pray for them tonight. I feel like there are still people that haven't been rescued. You're talking about the fourth largest city in the United States is pretty much underwater. And you can imagine thousands of people that didn't really have an opportunity to evacuate or do anything except wait out the storm. And so the water, praise God, is, I guess, receding. And the, you know, some people that were underwater, I guess the water is flowing out. So that's a good thing. But first responders are still out there rescuing people. And so I just feel like before we get into the Word and have fun ourselves, we need to just think about the people in Texas and Louisiana and just pray for them. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, that we have already heard testimonies of miracles of how people have been divinely rescued in this crazy storm that happened. And God, we continue to intercede and lift up all of the families that have been impacted by the storm, God. People that haven't yet been rescued. People maybe that are stuck in their homes and not able to have anybody see them or hear them. I pray, God, that you would continue to divinely send out first responders, citizens that are helping in the rescue effort, God, so that families and kids and even animals, Lord, they would be put out of harm's way. I pray, God, for your divine provision over that whole entire area. God, I pray that you would anoint the first responders with wisdom to know where to go and how to do the rescuing. And God, protect them, God, as they're putting their lives at risk, Lord, while they're saving people and rescuing people. God, put your hand upon them, God, so that none of them get hurt or injured in any way, Lord. And we just pray for all of the leadership that's over that city and all over that region. God, we pray wisdom, Lord, on how to rebuild the city and how to return to normalcy, God. And Lord, as I prayed in Vegas on Sunday, God, may the church rise up in this time. God, there's some large churches in Houston specifically. God, may the church wake up and see that they are there for such a time as this, Lord. So use them as your hands and feet, God. Show the church how to love the community right now divinely. I pray that over all the churches in that area. And God, even show us if we're to get involved and be engaged in any support, Lord, you show us in the next coming weeks as this thing unfolds. And we thank you in advance for how you're going to do that. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Now, I've got to admit, it's hard to pray for Texas because I'm an Oklahoma Sooner. And so if you're an Oklahoma Sooner, you know that we don't like Texas very much, all right? So I'm just saying, but this is the time that we love Texas and we're going to continue to pray for them, all right? Matter of fact, I keep getting notices on Facebook that there's a prayer chain for Texas. So just be in mind that people are praying and it's time for the church to get busy and get involved. This is the last weekend of travel. How many of you are planning on traveling this weekend at Labor Day? Yeah, okay, one of you. All right, good job. You're the only one. Everyone else is staying here. It's like the last hurrah of summertime, and the weather knows that it's still summertime outside right now, and my face, I felt melted off today. So here we're like in our last hurrah of traveling, and I just thought it would be kind of funny to show you this little cartoon strip that I saw. If you're thinking about going anywhere, there's a lady at the travel agency, and she's asking where to go, and she says, "Someplace hot enough to melt fat the moment I step onto the beach." Wouldn't that be a great beach to go to? Yeah, yeah. I just love that. But I don't know how many of you guys have ever had a spontaneous trip where you didn't plan it. It just was like at a moment's notice. Maybe you're sitting there with the family and you're just like, hey, why don't we go to Disneyland? Or like, hey, why don't we go to the beach? How many have ever had a spontaneous vacation or trip? All right, a lot of you guys, a lot of spontaneity in this place tonight. And I'll never forget, we were, I think in the church offices, we had these trailers up in the front, and this is years ago. This is like 95-ish. And we were sitting there with Pastor Ron. It was me, my wife Tara, and a couple other guys that were doing the youth at the time. And we just were sitting there just thinking, going, you know, would it be cool if like we started a church somewhere else? And we just got to thinking about like, wow, you know, where would be a cool place to, you know, look at starting a church? And we were thinking about all these places, and Colorado popped up. And we're like, yeah, we heard, you know, about Colorado Springs and Focus on the Families there. We started thinking about all this. And Pastor Ron, being, you know, the organized planner that he is, he says, hey, how about we go tonight? And we're like, tonight? And he goes, yeah. And, you know, we didn't have kids at the time. And I look over at Tara and I go, let's go tonight. I go, I've got the keys to the church van right now. And I go, we can go put gas in it and we can just go. And so I don't know how he got the sign off from Debbie, but pretty soon, an hour later, we were literally on the freeway heading to Colorado Springs, Colorado. It was crazy. And so we get there and, you know, we're praying. We, you know, it was just kind of more of a road trip, you know, slash prayer mission, but we get there and then God starts divinely moving, and next thing we know, we come back and we started a church in Colorado Springs, Colorado, all from that trip. And it was crazy. But you know, those trips, when they're spontaneous like that, they, you know, you think to yourself, like, there's got to be a lot of planning for a big trip like this. And there's, you know, I got to change appointments. And there are those people that, you know, being spontaneous just drives you crazy because you're a planner, you're an organizer. I mean, if you go anywhere outside of Bakersfield, you have to know a month ahead of time. How many of you are out there like that? You're just like, you got to tell me like 30 days. Because I've got to pack, you know, and it takes me 30 days to pack to go to the Pismo Beach, you know. It's like, you know, how many knows somebody like this? Yeah, there's always one in the family. And so I'm thinking about all of this, and I'm thinking about our spontaneous trip to Colorado when I'm reading our daily devotions this week, and we're reading about Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 12. Now, in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham is not Abraham yet. His name is Abram. Abram. He's not Abraham, he's Abram. And so we first learn about Abram in chapter 11, and we just read a little bit about him. You know, we read about his family. We read that they're from this land of Ur, and Ur was, you know, a pretty famous place. It was a place that was pretty affluent. They had money. Historians say it was the place where the bathtub was invented. So like the first place that people took baths were in Ur. And so here we have, you know, you know, Abram living in this land where he's probably pretty wealthy. He's got a pretty good position in his family. You know, he's got like the top dog in his family. He's like the guy that's going to get all the blessings if, you know, his dad dies. And so he's set up with all of this prestige. He's got, you know, all this, you know, money. So he's got, you know, access to pleasure. And on top of that, he's got this position with his family. So he's got prestige, he's got power, he's got pleasures, and all of this is happening. And in Genesis chapter 12, we read that God speaks to him and tells him to move. Tells him to move. Let's look at verse 1. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Now, some of you have a problem, you know, going somewhere without an advance notice. Can you imagine somebody saying, we're going to go somewhere, and when you ask them where, they just tell you, we'll know when we get there. Now, I'm a pretty spontaneous person, but I think at that point, I'm like, I'm out of the deal. I'm like, no, you got to tell me where we're going before I get in the car. Because I've heard a lot of Dateline stories like this. Like, you know, I'm not going to, you know, just get, you know, like, where are we going? And Abram's like, God is going to show us when we arrive where we're supposed to be. Now, this is such a powerful move of God here, that Abram's even open to this idea. See, we are thinking Abraham, you know, father of our faith, but Abram is known as a pagan right now. He's worshiping all kinds of gods. He's not worshiping Yahweh God. He's worshiping all these other foreign gods that are in the land of Canaan, and so he's not a follower of God as we know him as Yahweh. He's just a religious person that's following many gods. But somehow in that pursuit of some kind of spirituality, God lets himself be known to Abram. And I've seen that so many times in my own life where people, maybe they're following some other religion, maybe they're following some mysticism, that longing that for spirituality normally lands them into the truth, that God reveals himself to those people that are seeking him. And people that are seeking spirituality don't know it at the time, but they're really seeking a relationship with their creator. And so I believe in that moment that God reveals himself to Abram after Abram makes himself available in openness to the realities of God. And in this, let's go to verse 2 here. It says, God is speaking to him. It says, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. So God is making himself known to Abram, and Abram is embracing it. And we're going to read in verses 4 through 8 here that he decides to go. He takes off. He is listening to God. Now, it's one thing to have God speak to you, but do you know it's a whole nother thing for you to be obedient to do the thing that God speaks to you? Do you know there's two different things, right? How many of you have ever felt like God spoke to you but told you to do something that you didn't want to do, so you didn't do it? Or how many of you felt like God was speaking to you not to do something, and you pretended that you didn't hear him, and you did it anyway? Come on, somebody. Come on. Touch your neighbor and say, I've done that once or twice. Go ahead. You know, we all have. We've all been in that position where God is speaking, but for some reason, we don't want to hear it. We don't want to be obedient to it, but Abram does it. Now think about what's happening here. He's leaving pleasure. He's leaving power. He's leaving this prestige of who he was in his family, and he just goes and takes off for something that is unknown, for a future that is unknown. Yeah, God's promising all of these blessings, but right now God is unproven to him. It's all a matter of maybe if that will happen and possibly that will happen. See, I want to take you don't need to turn there, but I want to take you to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 4, and I'm just going to paraphrase an incident that happened with Jesus' life. Jesus had just been baptized, and after he was baptized, Matthew 4 says the Spirit of God leads him into the wilderness where he would be tempted by the devil. I always find that fascinating, that the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness. Do you know sometimes the Spirit of God leads us purposely into wilderness experiences? Do you know that? And do you know that when you get led into a wilderness experience, it's because God knows that when the wilderness experience is over, you're going to be closer to him than you ever been in your entire life. Some of you are going through a wilderness experience tonight, and let me tell you, wilderness experiences are seasonal. They have a start and they have a stop. And some of you are in the midst of a wilderness experience and your season is almost over. And you're going to come out of it so close to God. But let me tell you, when you're in it, it's not fun. When you're passing a bunch of cactuses and Joshua trees and tumbleweeds and snakes and all kinds of other critters, it's not fun. But man, do you feel so close to God when it's done? So Jesus goes into the wilderness, and in the wilderness, he is being tempted by the devil. And the devil throws three distinct temptations towards him. First, it's turn these rocks into bread. Now, Jesus had been fasting for 40 days, it says. And he was pretty hungry. And he's going around and all these rocks, which are plentiful in the wilderness, and he's seeing rocks, and the devil is saying, you could easily turn these rocks into bread. You can have every pleasure that you want. It's at your fingertips. It could be done. Just speak it and it'll happen. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do that. And he quotes the word of God. And he continues to move forward. And it says he was at the pinnacle of the temple. And the devil says, throw yourself down here. And the word of God, the word of God that you believe in says the angels will come and rescue you and will not allow you to be touched. And Jesus says, it also says that you shouldn't put your Lord, your God, to a test. And he resisted the devil again. And a third time, he takes Jesus to the top of this hill where he could see all of these different cities and different nations all in one kind of breathtaking view. And the devil says, if you bow down and worship me, I will give you all of the nations. They will bow down and worship you. But you have to first bow down and worship me. And again, Jesus gives him the word, resist the temptation. And then it says, the devil left for another opportune time. The devil is never done with your life forever. Do you know that? He's just waiting for another opportune time, and it's our job to make sure that we don't give him another opportune time. You know what an opportune time is for the devil? Let me tell you, this isn't in my notes, but this is extra, all right? Here's an opportune time, not being in your word. Here's another opportune time, cutting yourself off from godly friendships. Didn't Pastor Ron just talk about this? Here's another opportune time, filling your mind with a bunch of junk from television, movies, radio. Those are opportune times for the devil to move in your life and to throw stuff at you to try to get you to fall. Jesus resisted it, and he moved forward in victory. But let me tell you something. These temptations, the temptations for pleasure, the temptations for power, the temptations for prestige, these are temptations all of us are still wrestling with today. I mean, whether it's a pleasure for a sexual experience or pleasure for some high that a drug gives you or a pleasure in some kind of a thrill thing that you're into, or maybe it's a power thing where you just like to power over people and you just like to control people, or this prestige where you just, you know, want to be famous and have people that know your name and, you know, have so many followers on Twitter or whatever. And see, these are real temptations that people are compromising their faith in Jesus for still to this day. So it's one thing that Jesus walks away from the temptation, but let me tell you, Abram walked away from all of these things, pursuing a God that he really wasn't even familiar with. He wasn't even sure if this God was going to produce the promises that he was giving him, but he went anyway. Folks, let me tell you, we have the evidence to know that the God that we serve is real, and he's left evidence. The tomb has been emptied, and he is alive. So you have all the confidence in the world to step out and know his promises are yes and amen. You just have to live in that faith. It was hard for Abram. He didn't have the track record. You and I have the track record of our own faith. You and I have the track record of other people's faith that we have looked up to and admired in our life. We have the track record of the faith of the people that we read about in Scripture every day. There are so many forms of evidence for us to understand that our faith is real and our God is alive. And he wants to move in our life in the same way. Now, with that in mind, I want to go back to verse 2 because it's so important. It says this, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you and make your name great so you shall be a blessing. Do you know, God wants us to be blessed, not so that we can just feel like we're better than everybody else, but God wants to bless us so that we can become a blessing for somebody else. Have you ever thought about that before? Some of you have been incredibly blessed. You've even told people, hashtag blessed. What are you doing with the hashtag? You just go around, you know, like, you know, making other people feel bad that they're not as blessed as you? Or are you actively engaging the blessing so that you can find out the way God wants you to bless others with that blessing? This is something for all. This isn't just for Abram. This is for the church. God blesses you so you could be a light to the world, so that you could take that blessing and multiply it like Jesus did the fishes and the loaves. That's what he wants us to do with the blessings that he's bringing into our life. But let me give you the first PowerPoint here. I think it's so good. It says this, if you guys have that PowerPoint up there, God always pays back greater than we pay out. Can you receive that tonight? Because here's the thing. You might be thinking, whoa, what a sacrifice. Abram leaves, and he leaves his family. He leaves everything that he knows, his possessions, his perceives, and he just leaves. But was it really a sacrifice? At the moment, he probably felt it was, but after it was all said and done, and when the blessings started pouring into his life because of the faith that he was living, it wasn't a sacrifice at all, because God paid back way more than he paid out. God will always pay you back more than you could ever pay out. I want you to know that. I love that principle because it's so good, because some of us, we have a hard time like, oh, I don't know, God, I'm giving up a lot. Yeah, really? You're giving up a lot? You're giving up guilt? You're giving up shame? You're giving up being condemned? I mean, think about the things you're giving up when you make a decision that you're going to fully be devoted to Jesus and follow him in every area of your life. Are you really sacrificing that? But here, I'm just thinking about. Now, Abram had to make a choice, didn't he? He still had a choice. God's speaking to him. But just like you and I have a choice when God speaks to us, he didn't have to be obedient. Think about that. What would our Bibles look like if Abram would have said no to God? Think about that. You know, there's some people like, you know, Abram was predestined to say yes to God. That's why we know. I don't know. I just think we're getting a highlight. What if God had maybe asked other people and said, hey, I want to do something great, but it's going to require you leaving your family. You have to go to this unknown land. Some good guy says, no, I'm out. But what if Abram said no? And God said, well, I got to have somebody to do this because, man, I want to set up a great nation so that people see this nation and know that I'm real. Abram's turning me down. So, you know, all I have left is Steve. So I'm gonna go bless Steve. Can you imagine? Our whole song would be messed up. You know, so Father Abraham had many sons. Had many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So... oh, you guys don't know this song? Now it loses its whole punch. Imagine this. Father Steve had many sons. Had many sons had Father Steve. Just like, what? It sounds weird. But see, Abram became biblically famous, not because God spoke to him, but because he was obedient to the voice of God that spoke to him. If you want to see God's stories in your life, it's one thing to have God speak to you. It's another thing to step out into unknown, uncharted waters and do what God has asked you to do. That's where the miracles happen. That's where the God stories happen. They don't happen when you are sitting on your couch watching the Dodgers beat the next team, even though that's really fun. It's going to happen when you decide that, you know what, I'm going to get up today and I'm going to listen to that voice tell me to get on the phone and call somebody and invite them to church tomorrow. That I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to the gym and I'm going to pray for the clerk that is working the counter at the gym today. You know what? Today I'm going to go to that coworker and I'm going to buy him a Starbucks and come in and I'm going to pray because I know they're going through a marriage thing. And you know, I don't care what she thinks about me. I don't care what he thinks about me. I'm going to let my God be known to them because I know they need God in their life. That's where the miracles happen, folks. They don't happen when you think about doing something. They happen when you make a decision to do it. Are you listening? Yes. Now hear me. Hear what happens with Abraham. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. This is so, I mean, this doctrinally, this is so powerful. It says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Before Abraham, there was not a righteous man on this earth. But God moved and said, Abram, I want to give you an assignment. Are you willing to take it? And Abram said, yeah, I'm willing to take this. And God said, okay, I know you believe. How do you know you really believe something? Because you think about it, or that you position your life in that direction because you know that you know that you know that that's truth. You could talk about belief in God all day long, but until you position your life and begin honoring God by the decisions that you're making in your lifestyle, you can't really say you believe in God. You can't really say that you believe in God if, you know, you never really, you know, put any emphasis in your life on God. They go hand in hand. If you really believe in God, your life is going to show it. That's what I'm trying to say. So if you just, you know, hey, I believe in God, but yet, man, there's, you know, ever talk about God to your friends, you know, ever learn about God in the Word on your own, you barely come to church or whatever, that's not really a belief in God. Because belief in God is really going to be shown by how you live your life. And that's what Abram was doing. He was showing it. And Romans says, because of it, God counted that as righteousness. When we decide to step out in faith, we start speaking the language of God. And that's strong, because that's not always easy to do. When you step out in faith, that means that I really don't know what the future is going to be, but because I believe in God and I'm confident in God, I'm confident that the outcome of stepping out is going to be a blessing for my life, because that's what God has said will happen. So it's faith. Faith, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, it says, is a confident expectation. It's that hope that things, even though I don't see them as a reality yet, I'm looking at them as if they're already a reality. Why? Because of my belief in God. Now, I've got to move forward quickly here. Let me go to verse 3, because I want to get to some good stuff while we still have time. Verse 3. It says, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, this is a reference to the Messiah, was going to come from the lineage of Abraham, that through the generations from Abraham, that all of the families of the earth would be blessed, that the Messiah lineage would come through Abraham. So that was the promise there. But it says, and I will bless those who bless you. The nation Israel, obviously, is the birth of really this promise that God was given to Abraham, this nation that was birthed through Abraham, through Isaac, and then through Jacob, who became Israel. This is the birth of the nation. And I just think it's so neat to look at history, and those nations that have always been a supporter of Israel have always seemed to have this miraculous favor of God in their country. Now, I'm not saying every country is perfect or every country, you know, has got their act together. I believe every country is corrupt, to be honest with you, because every country has sinful man at the helm. And so I don't care what side of the aisle you're on. We live in a corrupt world where even leaders of good countries have been corrupted to some way or some degree. All right? That's just the reality. The only perfect government is the kingdom of God. That's it. That's it. Now, can one side be more corrupt than the other? Yeah, but I'm not going to get into that, all right? But looking at it from this perspective, if you think about it, the America, the U.S., was the final deciding vote in Israel becoming a nation again in 1947. The deciding vote was the U.S. of A. Now, I believe that as long as America stands with Israel, America is going to have favor that is supernatural being poured on it. But the minute we turn our backs on Israel, you better look out. Because I do believe there is a connection here to this promise that was given in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Case in point, the United Kingdom turned against Israel back around in the 1930s. They started distancing themselves from Israel, and to the point that they started denying all of the powers that be, and it was in that same time that the United Kingdom, the empire, the Great British Empire began breaking down. Is that a coincidence? Could be, but I choose to believe it probably has something to do with this promise in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. So if you want to be blessed, you stand with Israel, all right? Do we all get that? All right, okay. Now, always pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's what I've always been taught. All right, now look at, let's look at verses 4-8. It says, so Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. We learn about that guy in the next chapter. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the sites of Shechem and to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. So these guys were like evil, you know, pagan worshipers. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now, so he arrives, like, God, he's like traveling in the wagon, and God says, here it is, you've arrived. And he's like, whoa, okay. And so he starts building these altars to God to recognize that the promises of God that were spoken to him, he's doing a memorial. He's doing like this milestone, this marker, because he doesn't ever want to forget the promises of God that God spoke over him. And he's gonna build this altar because he understands something that maybe we don't understand, and that is when 10 years go by, you may forget the little details of things that God has done for your life. Think about that. 10 years ago, some of you were believers 10 years ago. Can you remember the little details of ways that God showed himself in your daily lifestyle? You maybe, if you're lucky, you can remember some of the great things. But the way you remember is you build altars in your life so you don't forget those things. And the more altars that you erect in your life, the more you are reminding yourself that God can be trusted in the future because God has proven himself in the past. Can I say that one more time? God can be trusted in the future because he has been faithful to cover us in the past. That's what those altars say. God can be trusted. And some of you, the best way that you can build altars is taking notes and having a journal and writing things down of ways that God's moved. I keep a journal on my iPhone now, and it's backed up to the cloud and stuff. So in case, you know, something happens to my phone or computer or whatever, I have multiple places that it's at. And I like to write down notes and put dates on it where God did something really cool. And those days, those moments where I'm just feeling deflated in my faith, and all of us get there. All right? Don't feel like you're not a strong Christian if you have moments of doubt or moments where you just feel deflated in your faith. We all have those moments. But when you go back and you can look at the altars that you have erected to remind yourself of the goodness of God, of how God has moved in your past, it will pump you back up and allow you to keep moving forward in your faith. And some of you have altars that you never built on things that God did. I challenge you, go think hard. Go back, maybe look at pictures, ask people that, you know, were around you back then and say, can you help me remember big ways that God's moved in my life throughout the years? And start writing them down. Let's go back. Let's be a church that has a bunch of altars put up. You know, some of you, you can have maybe 3 or 4 altars just in the sanctuary for sermons that came at you. We were like, wow, did Pastor Ron follow me home this week? Like, how did he know, like, what happened in my life? And like, that's an altar moment. Or you're praying for a confirmation and somebody comes up to you at church and says, I was praying for you this week and I felt like I was supposed to give you, you know, Proverbs 3:5-6. And you're like, oh my goodness, that was the scripture God gave me. That's another altar moment for your life. And altar moments are there to keep you filled in your life with faith for those future moments that are going to be maybe difficult for you to move forward on. Now here's what we need to get to, and I need to end here with this, these two verses here, verses 9 and 10. Abram journeyed on and continuing toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now, I read that in our devotions, and I was like, what? Like, here is a man of faith. He answered God's call. He was obedient. He stepped out. God says, I'm going to bless you, Abraham, and I'm going to bless everyone who blesses you. That's how great my blessings are. And I can imagine Abraham's like, man, I'm going to do this. And wow, God's going to bless us. And wow, he's full of faith. He's excited. God says, here it is. This is the land. And he gets to the land and a famine moves in. What is this, God? All of a sudden, they enter into a drought. The food goes away. People are starving to death. Like, God, is this some sick joke? Like, you moved us and said, yeah, I'm going to bless you. And then a famine comes. I don't know how many of you have ever felt like you've taken a step of faith. And you've stepped out in faith to find that you run right into a famine. And you wonder, like, God, what in the world? Like, how could you do this to me? Like, I stepped out. You gave me these promises, but yet these promises landed me right in the middle of a famine. So what does Abram do? He's a man, right? He's not a perfect man. He's a man. He goes to Egypt, and he knows that in Egypt, at least they have food. Yeah, you know, they might kill him and take his wife and, you know, might turn her into a prostitute or whatever, and they do all kinds of wicked things, but, you know, at least they have food. And so the rest of the chapter is him going into Egypt and he's afraid. And so he tells the people and the Pharaoh and all his people, because his wife was really beautiful, he says, this is actually my sister. And so you can have her, you know, if you need her as your wife. And now, how many of you wives would be really proud of your husband at that moment? Like, you know, you're just so proud of your husband. Like, wow, he's stepping out in faith. And then he gets to this point, he's like, hey, you know what? She's really my sister. You know, I know she's pretty. You probably, you know, she's a hottie and you probably want her, don't you? She's probably not feeling very loved by her husband at that moment. But she submits to him, still the same. And it's weird that even Peter gives her a compliment and says, you know, even that, you know, Sarah at this point in her life is following this guy that's doing some shenanigans, just trying to get himself out of trouble. Because he was afraid that if they found out that she was married to him, that they would kill him so that she would become a widow and then she would be able to be taken as a bride. And so that's why he did that. He was afraid. So think about it. In one chapter, this man moves from being full of faith to being full of fear. That's the humanity of Abraham. That's the humanity of this guy. And none of us are immune to this. You can have a moment where you are just walking on water with Jesus, where you just think everything is working out and God is just pouring blessings on you, and the next moment you're walking into a famine and you panic. And instead of trusting God like you were just doing two verses before that, you say, I'm going to go down to Egypt because I know there I have food and I know I have shelter and I know we'll be okay. Yeah, I have to lie a little bit and yeah, you know, I have to pawn my wife off as my sister. But you know, hey, you know, que sera, sera, you know, we just got to do this. And it's just like, this is the craziest story. But I love it that the Bible didn't omit this part. The Bible left it in. The Bible says these heroes that we celebrate, these heroes that we just like get all giddy over, like Abraham is the father of our faith. Yeah, he was also a liar. He's also a guy that got full of fear and cowered out and did some things that probably didn't make God too happy. But yet, we see God still used him. Let me give you another PowerPoint tonight. God doesn't require perfect faith. He just requires active faith. There's no such thing as perfect faith. People, it's not there. But you know what, even though Abram was not a perfect guy, at least I gotta give him some credit, because even though he didn't have perfect faith, he still took some swings at the balls that were coming over the plate, and he did hit a home run. I'll never forget that famous quote by Babe Ruth. I have that quote on a slide. Says this, never let the fear of striking out keep you from playing the game. Isn't that a good quote? That's a good quote because, well, Babe Ruth was a special baseball player, as many of you already know, but I liked what this sports commentator said about Babe Ruth. He says, as Ruth went about redefining the means of success in baseball, he also redefined failure. With his reputation as the king of home runs came the title of the king of strikeouts. Alongside his 714 career home runs stood a legacy of 1,330 strikeouts, a figure a purist of the time would find appalling. But let me ask you this question. Is he more known for his strikeouts or his home runs? See, people don't remember the strikeouts, do they? They remember the home runs. And that's what's important for us to understand, is that you are going to step out in faith sometimes, and maybe you're going to miss it. Or maybe in stepping out, instead of trusting God in that moment, instead of panicking and running down to Egypt, you know, you're just like, well, God, I don't know what's going on. And maybe you make the wrong decision, but maybe you make the right decision. The key is here, Abraham swung the bat and he hit a home run. He was right where God wanted him to be. And then he kind of went off a little bit. And I've got to tell you, there's been some situations in the last year that I stepped out in faith. I was like, oh man, God, I hear your voice. Oh, I'm going to step out. I'm going to do this. And these three things that happened, every promise that I felt like God gave me, it didn't happen. And I found myself in a real spiritual funk. One that just was really, it was almost like depressing. I even was sharing this with my wife, like, man, I don't know. Like, I've stepped out now a couple times and like, I'm striking out. And there were these two situations that, man, I thought I heard God on, and man, God was moving, and it was just like, it was famine. And I'm like, wow, God, what is going on with this? And it was very discouraging. And then as I think about Abram's life, I want you to know something, that it's in the famines, it's in the wilderness, that God causes you to press in so close to him that even in your failure, even in the missing the mark maybe that you did, maybe you made a right turn when God told you to go straight, or maybe you went straight when God told you to go left. Regardless, in that failure as a Christian, you draw close to God. And in that drawing close to God, God breathes life back into you to where you are better off going through the famine, you're better off going through the wilderness. But here's the key, is how you respond when the famine or the wilderness situation happens to you. It's how you respond to it. Some of you, you want to run to Egypt. Forget this, I'm out of here, right? And here's my wife. But how we handle it is the key to either victory or utter defeat. If we handle it and say, trust God, I'm going to lean into him. I don't understand it now, God. Maybe I'll never understand on this side of heaven, but I was obedient, and that's all you expect me to be. And I'm going to trust that the promises are maybe going to be somewhere else. I'm frustrated that I'm not seeing it. I'm speaking of somebody's situation tonight. You're really frustrated. Maybe you felt like God duped you. Maybe you felt like God disappointed you. Let me tell you, God's not through with you yet. Amen. The journey is not done yet. Don't give up too early. Can you touch your neighbor and say, don't give up too early? Can you lean to the person in front of you, tap them on their shoulder and say, don't give up too early? This is important. Because victory and utter defeat is going to be found in how you handle the famine and the wilderness. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for your word tonight and for not omitting stories like this from our Bibles, that Abram was the father of our faith, but he was also an imperfect leader, like all of us are. But God, may we learn from his mistakes. May we not run down to Egypt when the famine hits.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org.